remnants of the old military site, promising to block the entry of any migrants. The mayor, Suhrat Fazlic, told local news outlets, "For 3 years now, we have been carrying the burden of the migrant crisis and providing accommodation for migrants," adding that he would refuse to carry out the order to relocate them. The camp in Lipa was established in April as a temporary response to the COVID-19 pandemic. But Peter van der Aarde at the International Organization for Migration, IOM, said his organization, as well as the International Committee of the Red Cross, Médecins du Monde, and the Danish Refugee Council, had made it clear to the Bosnian authorities that the camp, mostly made up of tents, was not a viable long-term solution for the migrants. The organization said in a statement recently the camp was never winterized, a process that generally includes adding thermal floor mats and insulation to shelters and distributing blankets, heating stoves and fuel. Up to 1,600 people lived in the Lipa camp without electricity or mains water on slopes exposed to strong winds, and organizations running the facility dismantled it recently after it was deemed unsafe. A prayer tent collapsed earlier this month, and Peter van der Aarde said residents were in danger by staying in the camp. He added, "It was more secure for them to go somewhere else, in abandoned buildings in the area, than staying in the big tents where the risk of collapse and fire had increased." Nearly 1,000 of the migrants headed for the vicinity of Bihać, where they have stayed in makeshift camps and abandoned buildings, but hundreds of them have remained around Lipa. Their hope is to be relocated to an old military site in Bihać, a former housing facility for migrants that local authorities closed this autumn. Earlier plans to move the migrants to another town were also dropped after the mayor and local politicians there refused to cooperate. Recently, footage shared on social media by local news outlets showed men trying to warm themselves around a fire under the remains of a tent in Lipa. Some could be seen walking on the frozen ground with sandals and without socks. Peter van der Aarde said the 8 groups on Thursday, 31st of December, would provide the migrants stranded in Lipa with winter sleeping bags, with warm clothing and food, whilst the Bosnian Civil Protection Agency would distribute tents. But he said leaving the migrants in tents in icy conditions wasn't sustainable. Peter van der Aarde said, "If you don't open the camp in Bihać, you keep people in abandoned buildings uncontrolled." He added, "I don't see how this is better for the security of locals there, rather than having a centralized camp that provides the most basic services to those who need them."
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, other life forms. Welcome to today's episode of Youth Station. I am your host, Zainab, and in the studio with me, I have my co-host,
Mehdi, and I'm wondering, are other life forms actually sat there and listening to the radio or not?
I think they definitely would, because we are one of the profound, distinguished specimens of human example. Talking about caring, caring is sharing, sharing is loving. Have you ever been in love? Have you ever experienced any kind of love?
The official opinion, which is mine, I'll come up. Generally, there's Eros. The Greeks have defined it for us, and we've just brought it down without question. That's something that's the first one.
Relationship. Romantic love?
Yeah, between two people, right? Philia is... the love that is between siblings, between a mother and a child.
So a platonic love. Platonic love is it's like a brotherly love.
Or that's affection.
Love, or friendly love. And?
Agape. So it's got no boundaries in the sense that sort of unconditional, right? The Greeks have related it to the relationship between the love of God and man, and man and God. God's love towards the man,
his creation, and his creation's and love toward him.
Shuhada. In heaven, many people have got these questions. Oh, who was this? The hul, which is, there's male and female, by the way. So the question is...
Hul al-Ain, you mean?
Yeah. Okay. So there's male and female. So people say, why is it this? It's for men and stuff like that. Yeah. The hul... They complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the angels, that why are these people not paying attention, right?
To us.
And that's when the angels say, let them be. Let them be. They have lost themselves in something far greater, even in heaven, right? Beautiful. That's love. So once you reach that point that you do not need any motivation, heaven, hell, or like, you know, motivation in the sense that... you want something or you want to stay away from something, which is hell, right? Once you've reached the actual point, then you don't need that, right? That's love, unconditional. You lose everything, right? And of course you gain everything.
Yeah, you lose everything and you gain everything that matters.
Now compare that. You've been given a life. You can use that and achieve the greatest thing that's possible, right? We discussed what that is. And then you end your life for an iPhone.
First of all, there could be a lot of reasons behind this. That person could be suffering from an underlying mental illness from before.
My bad, actually. That's so true. I remember Sheikh Azhar, I'm going to shout out to him, Sheikh Azhar Nasir, he's actually said that about... people
suicide
who commit suicide
and depression and so there could be so many reasons, right? But I do understand where your question is coming from, that we
move failure to ourselves with things that
exactly are so futile and fleeting and insignificant when we were made for so much more. We were made to lose ourselves, lose sleep, lose food, lose everything that we have for the creator of the heaven and earth.
Or even gain everything for him. For example,
exactly.
One of the companions comes to a Masum alayhi salam and he says, I'm in a state that I like poverty more than wealth. I like being ill more than being healthy. He mentions a few things around like these.
Okay.
And he says, he explains the reason why. He's like, because when I'm poor, I remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than when I'm wealthy. And like the same with health and stuff. And Imam al-Islam says, that's all right, but that's not how we are.
Mm.
we are happy where He has put us. If He's put
So whether Allah wills health for us or sickness, whether He wills wealth or poverty, whether He wills anything for us, that's where, if that's where His satisfaction is, that's where I want to be.
Yeah.
And it makes perfect sense. Talking about the love of Allah, okay, I feel that we need to define something before we continue with our discussion, which is that love, just like hate, they're both innate qualities of the human being. We're born with it. We were born with an innate need to love and be loved. Like children, infant children, mm-hmm. we can say that, oh, it's biological touch, it's biological growth. Love is biological. You know, like an infant child, there are hospitals where people volunteer to hold these babies that were orphaned or they were abandoned or whatever, because that is an essential key element required for the baby's healthy growth, to be held, to feel protected and loved.
Wow. You know, yeah.
Otherwise, the baby will die. You know,
that's literally the case.
That is literally the case, bro, with us. And I feel that some of these loves, I feel that we've misunderstood love and the objective of love.
Yeah, just like you had.
My love for that kitten. I feel that way when I see a mole rat. I feel like that when I see a slithering snake. I feel like that when I see a lot of other creatures, because I'm not saying that, oh, I'm such a wonderful person and I've just reached the highest level of human perfection.
But
I feel like, look at this fluffy little thing, so different from me, yet so glorious and beautiful because Allah created it, because Allah felt like it needs to be created. And that's what it provokes all my love and affection and, oh my God, let me die for this cat kind of feeling inside me. I won't literally die for that cat, but you know what I'm trying to say? It makes me feel so fuzzy and warm on the inside because I feel like the same Allah that, you know, He didn't put any time out because it was like kun fayakun, but the same Allah that decided to create me created this kitten. I feel that sense of love towards this living creature.
Yeah, fair enough. But
and I think that's how love manifests itself, how it's supposed to manifest. But I'm saying...
No, you're not. But my point is, if someone is listening to you right now and they do not believe in God, you've actually said something very controversial, right?
No, even universe. They don't believe in God, but they still believe in existence.
Right, but you
said... If I was important enough... For nature, or for, I don't know, the Big Bang Theory, or if I were important enough, look, just nature, you know? If I exist within nature just as this little kitten does, that's beautiful. And I personally am, of course, talking obviously from the perspective of a person whose religion is nothing but love.
Right?
If another person who doesn't believe in my religion and doesn't believe in the love I believe in, they still believe in that single, united, solidarity love of the universe and how precious it is that I exist and am capable of love and that kitten exists or that other person exists, Jack and Henry exist, you know?
So you say... I'm a bit confused right now. So
you're always confused, but what is it now?
After confusion is conclusion. Wow, such a smart thing to say. But what I'm saying is that you said that you love the kitten because, you know, the Lord Almighty has made that, whatever it is, a kitten or a snake, whatever it is. Why does this have to go with... what's the correlation over here?
Creation. And Allah's ability to create and His love for His creations. You're not going to tell me Allah doesn't love that kitten. If Allah loves it, why can't I love it?
That's what I'm saying. Like, for example, someone comes up to you and says, listen, why do you love something because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves it, which is the best reason to love something. But someone who's asking you this question... you're not going to say you're dumb, right? You're going to say something to them.
Because I love Allah. That's my answer. Full stop.
Right. Remember the question. What's your name?
Zainab.
Go on with the story now.
My other question is...
Go on with the story.
Which question?
What's your name?
Zainab.
Go on with the... Has Zainab salam Allah alayha.
Oh, that's the word. That's exactly what Sayyidah Zainab said. Ma ra'aytu illa jamila. I saw nothing but beauty because Allah willed it. even though it was a devastating tragedy, because it was in accordance with his will, it was beautiful and I love it. Remember that hadith Qudsi that you mentioned about whoever seeks me will find me, who finds me will know me, and when they know me, they love me, and when they love me, they're going to be ashaqani, they're going to be crazy about me, they're going to lose themselves in me, and then when they ashaqani, ashaqtuhu, I will love them, we will lose each other in each other, and then I will kill them. That's what Allah did with Abu Abdullah.
Alayhi salam. Yeah, that's exactly what happened, you know. But
and Sayyidina Zainab saw that as nothing but beautiful.
So, which I was trying to say originally was this. What you said was right, but I wasn't pointing towards that story. I was pointing towards the story with Imam Ali alayhi salam and Hazrat Zainab salamullah alayha was in his lap.
But wow. My story was awesome too.
It was beautiful, thank actually. You. And that's actually, you know, the hadith that you repeated and I mentioned was materialized in Karbala, right?
Actualized and realized and brightest personified.
Manifestation of exactly. That over there. But Hazrat Zainab salamullah alayhi, Imam Hussain alayhi salam, was telling her to count. Right?
Oh yes, that's a beautiful one. Tell me.
Yeah, that just came to my mind. The other one, the original one, is still at the end, right? And he tells her say wahid. She says wahid one, mm-hmm. And he says say ithnan. And that's when Hazrat Zainab salamullah alayha says ba'd al wahid la ithnan. Like once there's one, there's no two, right? How old was she? Three.
Genius.
3 years old?
Genius.
Isn't that mind-blowing? And then she asked Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, that, do you love us? Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Auladuna akbaduna. Our children are... Right, this is
it makes sense in Arabic.
Yeah. Like, our children are, if I try to make sense, they're a part of us. They're a part of our body and our soul, right? Mm. That's when she, Zainab salamullah alayha, asks, do you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And Imam says, of course I love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where she says, how can you have
two loves
in one heart? Wow. Of course, she's Imam Ali alayhi salam's daughter. That
thorough analysis, you know, it just runs in her blood. Now I'm curious as to what was Amir al-Mu'mini's answer.
I love you because of the love that I have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allah. There we go.
You know? And it's not something that's very light. You know, oh, I love Allah and I love you too because I love him. No, he said, Auladuna akbaduna, you're a part of me. You are like my existence.
You're
right?
A crucial part of my existence because liver, no one can live without their liver. We need to understand that. Yeah. That thus the analogy.
Yeah.
And I feel like, you know, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, because they are the manifestation of Allah's rahmah, they mirror Allah's mercy. They don't only have that love toward their children, which are a part of their existence.
They certainly do not. I'm going to interrupt you again.
Is that what you're getting paid to do?
I sort of am. One of the scholars was telling us in his speech that they went to Sayyid al-Sistani in Iraq, and he was giving them a piece of advice, and he said this to them. And imagine, this is just... a person who was born just like me and you, right? Normally,
the person asking the question.
No, Sayyid Sistani.
Not born like you and me.
No, of course he was born like just another person, without the fact that he's a Sayyid. He was born like, not like me, but then now he's reached a certain level, right? And this is him saying this. And let alone, you said Imam Ali alayhi salam, he has this love for everyone. Sayyid Sistani said this to the people as an advice. He said, whatever you do for your children, right, from the very beginning, once in your life, do this for someone else's child. Every single thing that you do for your own child,
do it
for another person's child. So this thing that's in you, that this is my child and this is someone
breaks.
Else. Yeah, destroy that.
That's all the time we have for today's episode of Youth Station. Wash your hands, wear a mask. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
My love, my life, my days, my nights, my wealth, my prayers are for you. Now I know how.
have a precious love in my life. Now I know how it feels to finally be at peace inside. I wish that everybody knew how amazing it feels to love you. I wish that everyone could see how your love has set me free. Set me free and made me strong.
In the limelight.
The first confirmed case of a new and more transmissible strain of COVID-19 has appeared in the United States. While experts believe it is no more deadly than the prevalent strain and expect that the vaccines will still be effective against it, this new strain could be up to 70% more contagious. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by William Rivers Pitt Ryder. This article is published under the heading, "The New Strain of COVID May Have Already Coursed Through the U.S. Here's the details. The first confirmed case of a new and more transmissible strain of COVID-19 has appeared in the United States. While experts believe it is no more deadly than the prevalent strain and expect that the vaccines will still be effective against it, this new strain could be up to 70% more contagious. There are additional reports of the possible existence of a second case of the new strain, named B117, in the same Colorado county as the first. Both the confirmed case and the suspected instance involve men who had been working at the Good Samaritan Society assisted living facility in Simla, about 45 miles northeast of Colorado Springs, says CNN. The facility is home to 25 residents and suffered a COVID outbreak less than 3 weeks ago that claimed the lives of two of those residents. Some 40% of all COVID deaths in the U.S. have taken place in such facilities nationwide. The fact that the first man did not travel before becoming infected is an indicator to scientific investigators that B117 is already spreading within that Colorado community, and given its increased communicability, could already be widespread after the Thanksgiving and Christmas travel seasons. The lack of any meaningful national testing system in the U.S. or contact tracing platform makes determining this enormously difficult. Yet COVID remains COVID, even with a new nickname, and COVID is like water. It finds the cracks and the seams and the pinholes, and it pours straight through. By all reports, the new and more contagious strain of COVID is even more adept at this. Strain, an apt word for the moment. COVID has exploded across the U.S., tallying an average of 3,000 deaths per day. In California, where the crisis is now out of control, hospital gift shops are being turned into triage and ICU wards, and ambulances are being turned away. The medical community, already burdened beyond all human expectation, has nothing to look forward to but more of the same. at Los Angeles County USC Medical Center, reports the Los Angeles Times. The breaking point came Sunday night. There was not one available bed for at least 30 patients who needed intensive or intermediate levels of care, and the hospital had to shut its doors to all ambulance traffic for 12 hours. Some patients, including the very sick who required intensive oxygen, experienced wait times as long as 18 hours to get into intensive care unit. As all of this is unfolding, the President of the United States has once again asked the Supreme Court to overturn the results of the 2020 election in Wisconsin. Meanwhile, the nation burns on a bed of COVID calls as B117 threatens to add fuel to the fire. No words from Trump on the pandemic, no action whatsoever, and his much ballyhooed vaccine disbursement program has all but ground to a halt. It is so bad that Joe Biden was compelled to castigate the administration for its ongoing folly. Here, right here, is what happens when a pandemic is allowed to run wild. Will the new vaccines work on these new strains? The answer is yes, but to a now uncertain degree, and with an enormous caveat. The more this virus is allowed to wildfire its way through the populace, the more likely it is to mutate. And one of those mutations may wind up being resistant to the vaccine. Strain. This is an exhausted nation. With 3 weeks left to go before this reckless and utterly disinterested administration is scooped up by the garbage collectors. 3 weeks for this new strain to take hold, if it hasn't already. One infectious disease specialist, Dr. Peter Holtz, recently told the Houston station KHOU that the variant may already be here, and it may be a significant reason why we've seen so much transmission as of late, adding that the United States has not been looking for new strains as much as it should. 3 weeks before anyone in the federal government will do anything about it besides plot, sneer, and send out resumes. At least for now, as the void of federal leadership continues, Americans are largely on their own. And the best way for Americans to deal with this new variant is to muscle up on all the things they can. Wearing masks, staying home when possible, washing hands, using hand sanitizer, and self-quarantining when sick or after a potential exposure to the virus. Stay home on New Year's Eve if they can. It seems 2020 is not yet finished with Americans.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, purity of heart. One of the Prophet's companions once said, "There are two deeds of mine that I have the most reliance on. The first is that I never speak what is not necessary, and the second is that my heart is always clear towards all Muslims." Other actions one can take to acquire a sound heart include reciting and understanding the Quran thoroughly, as it contains enlightening, healing lessons. Hearts are also tranquilized and secured by the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Additionally, a sincere and submissive heart supplicating to Allah is one of the reasons for accepting prayers. A hadith by Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Call upon Allah while being certain of being answered, and know that Allah does not respond to a supplication from the heart of one heedless and occupied by play." So brothers and sisters, this whole thing about purity of heart, it actually has a fundamental importance in Islam. Without the purity of heart, the apparent actions of a human being, they are, you know, something that are of less importance. So let's say without having a pure heart, if you're trying to help someone, right, and your intentions are not pure, then that help may reach that someone, but what do you get out of it? When your intentions are not good, of course you don't get any reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your intentions were some personal gains, maybe fame. Maybe you just wanted to become famous. So this is why purity of heart and intentions is of utmost and fundamental importance in Islam. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the purity of heart and how important it is. Is it really our actions which are of importance, or the purity of heart has to be there in order for our actions to be made important? Well, the term heart has different and multi-level connotations in the Islamic tradition. It is not simply the organ of emotions, feelings, and desires, or decisions and opinions, but goes to encompass the soul, knowledge, bravery, and more. When purified, it is the seat of the intellect, that is the ray of divine within the creatures. It shows up on and it reflects on one's heart. This is why it is called the true essence of a human being, containing all levels of inner being. And for the prophets, peace be upon them, it is the place of revelation of the divine commandments. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Quran, it was revealed on the heart of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At first, the heart, the qalb, is something unstable, unreliable, easily changing. In short, it can either be sick or sound, dead or alive, due to its beliefs and certainty, and due to person's actions. So it is very important to be very careful when it comes to the affairs of the heart. And by the way, our actions, our surroundings, and everything that we do and think, it has a direct relation with our heart. Okay? So if we are thinking positive, our heart is going to blossom. But if we are thinking negative, our heart is bound to become this stale object, right, that actually reaches its death. So this is why it's important to be very careful with the heart. And this, of course, is not the pump that we have in our chest. When it comes to Islamic traditions, heart is this central apparatus that drives you. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern Tales, Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Echoing previous alerts from United Nations experts and agencies, the UN Children's Fund warned recently that an estimated 10.4 million children in Yemen, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Northeast Nigeria, South Sudan, and the Central Sahel are expected to suffer from acute malnutrition in 2021. A number that could further increase without urgent international action. In war-torn Yemen, the world's worst humanitarian crisis, the child malnutrition estimates for 2021 are more than 2 million and nearly 358,000. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Jessica Corbett Ryder. This article is published under the heading Faced with concurrent crises, UNICEF warns millions of children threatened by looming famine. Here's the details. Echoing previous alerts from United Nations experts and agencies, the UN Children's Fund warned recently that an estimated 10.4 million children in Yemen, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Northeast Nigeria, South Sudan, and Central Sahel are expected to suffer from acute malnutrition in 2021, a number that could further increase without urgent international action. These are all countries or regions experiencing dire humanitarian crises while also grappling with intensifying food insecurity, a deadly pandemic, and with exception of the Central Sahel, a looming famine, said UNICEF, as the agency is widely known. In a statement that came as the global COVID-19 death toll neared 1.8 million, with a total of more than 82.2 million infections. For countries reeling from the consequences of conflicts, disasters, and climate change, COVID-19 has turned a nutrition crisis into an imminent catastrophe, said Henrietta Fore, UNICEF's executive director. Families already struggling to feed their children and themselves are now on the brink of famine. We can't let them to be forgotten victims of 2020. UNICEF, which has appealed for over $1 billion to support child nutrition programs in countries affected by humanitarian crises next year, projects that 3.3 million children under 5 in the Democratic Republic of Congo will suffer from acute malnutrition, including at least 1 million with severe acute malnutrition, the most extreme and visible form of undernutrition. Children with severe acute malnutrition have very low weight for their height and severe muscle wasting. They may also have nutritional edema, characterized by swollen feet, face, and limbs. According to UNICEF, which estimates that 16 million children under the age of 5 worldwide are malnourished to that degree. The scale of humanitarian needs in the Democratic Republic of Congo is staggering, the agency said. Chronic poverty and weak essential services, recurrent armed conflict, acute malnutrition, and major epidemic outbreaks, including the COVID-19 pandemic, have all heightened the vulnerability of families. The agency projects that next year, over 800,000 Nigerian children will suffer from acute malnutrition, including nearly 300,000 of severe acute malnutrition. More than a decade of armed conflict in northeast Nigeria has caused major displacement and humanitarian needs that have been exacerbated by the pandemic, UNICEF said. With lockdowns and other COVID-19 prevention measures disrupting the food system and impacting already weak basic service infrastructure. South Sudan, where the malnutrition projections for children are 1.4 million and 313,000 respectively, faces concurrent intercommunal violence, armed conflict, cyclical drought, and perennial flooding, UNICEF explained. Years of conflict have resulted in displacement, increasing rates of food insecurity, limited access to quality basic health and nutrition services, and poor access to water, sanitation, and hygiene. In war-torn Yemen, the world's worst humanitarian crisis, the child malnutrition estimates for 2021 are more than 2 million and nearly 358,000. Protracted armed conflict, widespread economic collapse, and a breakdown in national systems and services has left 12.4 million children in need of humanitarian assistance, according to UNICEF. Now, as the pandemic rages on, millions of parents are being left to make the gut-wrenching choice between food and medical care for their children. Meanwhile, in Central Sahel, countries of Burkina Faso, Mali, and Niger, worsening conflict, displacement, and climate shocks could take the total number of malnourished children to a staggering 2.9 million, including 890,000 children suffering from severe acute malnutrition, UNICEF said recently. Earlier, while accepting the Nobel Peace Prize on behalf of the UN World Food Programme, WFP, Executive Director David Beasley said that because of so many wars, climate change, the widespread use of hunger as a political and military weapon, and a global health pandemic that makes all of that exponentially worse, 270 million people are marching toward starvation. Writing for The Guardian's opinion section on the same day that they accepted the prize, Beasley warned, "We are losing the battle against hunger as never before. And we are losing it most in Yemen. What is happening in Yemen now is a shame. We all share that shame, and we need to end it together." In November, the WFP joined with the International Organization for Migration, IOM, to issue a first-of-its-kind report entitled Populations at Risk: Implications of COVID-19 for Hunger, Migration, and Displacement. At the time, Beasley explained that the socioeconomic impact of the pandemic is more devastating than the disease itself. Many people in low- and middle-income countries who, a few months ago, were poor but just about getting by now find their livelihoods have been destroyed, he said. Remittances sent from workers abroad to their families at home have also dried up, causing immense hardship. As a result, hunger rates are skyrocketing around the world. The WFP and IOM's report offers recommendations, which include ensuring migrants in need can access humanitarian assistance, recognizing positive contributions of migrants and diaspora, and promoting their inclusion in social protection systems, countering xenophobia, stigmatization, and discrimination, and facilitating the flow of remittances as part of pandemic response and recovery.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Martyr Soleimani is a champion of the Iranian nation and of the Islamic Ummah. This is the part of a speech delivered on December 16, 2020, by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the officials of Shahid Soleimani commemoration anniversary and with the family members of that great martyr.
Shahid Soleimani turned into the champion of the Iranian nation and the Islamic Ummah. What happened following his martyrdom was the first hard slap delivered to the U.S., Another one is to expel the U.S. from the region. This requires the determination of nations and the policies adopted by the resistance front. They should fulfill this duty. This slap will be a hard one. Of course, these measures are different from taking revenge on the assassin. The measures that I refer to are related to arrogance and the U.S. in their entirety. Soleimani's assassin and those who issued the order will pay the price. This is another issue in its own respect. Of course, according to a dear personality, even Soleimani's shoes are worth more than his murderer's head. And even if his murderer loses his head, Soleimani's shoes will still be worth more. This is true, but after all, they have done a wrong thing and we should take revenge against them. Both those who ordered his assassination and the assassins themselves should know that we will take our revenge in due time, at the proper time.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want or need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor, grant me faith to be stronger among
us. This is a good meeting that has been decorated with the name of Shahid Soleimani. Therefore, I will issue pieces of advice which are very important. First of all, I wish to advise the officials of the country and our dear people to become strong. As our poet from Khorasan said, "Go become strong if you wish to have the confronts of life." From a poem by Ali Akbar Azadi Turbati. You both should become strong in the economy, in science, in technology, and in military defense. You should become strong. As long as you are not strong, the enemies will keep their greedy eyes on you. They will transgress against you. This is my first piece of advice, which is one that I have always offered. I myself will pursue the issue as long as I am capable of doing so, and as long as God gives me the blessing to pursue it. Officials are not obliged to follow it. Secondly, you should not trust the enemy. This is my definitive word of advice.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah.
Around the world with reporters.
Taiwan University has held a ceremony to mark the anniversary of the U.S. assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. Iwan's Minister of Science and Technology, who was attending the ceremony, said that universities and academic centers have great capacities to keep the path of Qasem Soleimani alive by studying different aspects of his personality and beliefs.
General Qasem Soleimani was a great person. His personality had different aspects. I believe that academic centers should study his behaviors and personality. I think his lifestyle and beliefs serve as a good role model for all the youth of our country and the world. We have great capacities and potentials at universities and academic centers in this regard.
The event in Taiwan came as people and officials attended a ceremony in the city of Kerman, the burial place of General Qasem Soleimani, to remember his lofty status 1 year after his martyrdom.
The martyrdom of General Qasem Soleimani had a big impact on the minds of people, both because of his own personality and what happened after his martyrdom. Therefore, for a researcher and expert of social sciences, his martyrdom provides a wide range of topics to study.
General Soleimani, the commander of the Quds Force of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, IRGC, and his trench mate Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis were assassinated along with their companions in a U.S. terror drone strike near Baghdad International Airport on January 3, 2020. Meanwhile, in response, the IRGC targeted the U.S. airbase of Ain al-Assad in Anbar province in western Iraq to retaliate the U.S. assassination of top Iranian anti-terror commander Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. Moreover, according to Iranian officials, Tehran has filed a lawsuit against the U.S. for assassinating General Soleimani, and soon a court session will be held in Iran in this regard. Iranian officials believe that more than anything, the U.S. assassination of General Qasem Soleimani has proved to the global public opinion that the U.S. administration is the leading sponsor of terrorism in the world. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
in gratitude for their sacrifices in confronting America, Israel and their tools in the region. Yemenis held an event to commemorate the first anniversary of the martyrdom of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and his companion Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis in the presence of the Iranian ambassador and representatives of the Islamic Resistance Movement.
Today, we live on the martyrdom anniversary of the two leaders, Soleimani and al-Muhandis. Remember the positions of these two heroes to stand by the nation's causes. Haj Qasem Soleimani gave himself to Palestine and the resistance and was intransigent in front of the projects of the Zionist enemy through which it wants to break up the region.
The participants recalled the actions of the martyr Soleimani and how he terrified America and Israel, which thought by assassinating him to weaken the resistance forces, but contrary, it lit a fire that would not be extinguished until the liberation of Jerusalem al-Quds and the demise of global arrogance.
We commemorate the two great martyrs, Haj Qasem Soleimani and Abu Mahdi Muhandis, who strived for God's cause and are loyal to God and did what they were required to do. God gave them wisdom and strength. They were great people, and we should follow their path.
The martyr Soleimani was an icon in the face of the Zionist entity and its projects. He played a great role in supporting the Palestinian resistance movements and stood by the Iraqi Popular Mobilization Forces in its battles with Daesh in Iraq.
Once again, Yemenis have taken a resolve to continue the legacy of General Qasem Soleimani in the face of years of aggression against the impoverished nation by Saudi Arabia and some of its regional allies and their Western backers. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Crowds of people as well as officials have flocked to Sayyida Zainab Shrine near Damascus to pay tribute to Iranian top commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. In an address to the ceremony, Iran's ambassador to Syria said General Soleimani was a symbol assassinated by the U.S. to force Iranians to kneel, stressing that the resistance front will triumph and take revenge of Soleimani's blood.
The Iranian nation will never sit back against those who carried out the crime. Those behind the crime will be punished. Iran will continue supporting Syria and its army until the Syrian army's sovereignty is restored on all territories.
Other speakers underlined the effective role of martyr Soleimani in defeating Daesh terrorists in Syria and Iraq and foiling Western plots across the region. Representative of the Syrian army in the ceremony praised General Soleimani as a brave and wise commander who won the trust of all resistance fighters.
We have gathered here today tribute to martyr Soleimani. His sacrifices will not be forgotten. We will continue adhering to resistance as a sole option. We promise martyr Soleimani that his memory will be our path.
The crime of assassinating General Soleimani amounts to international terrorism in its ugliest form. General Soleimani's assassination is a great loss to Iran, Syria, and the resistance front. But thousands of Soleimanis are yet to come.
Photos of General Soleimani were also showcased in and around Sayyida Zainab Shrine. General Soleimani, who was assassinated by the U.S. in January 2020 in Iraq, led Iranian military advisors in Syria for years across Syrian territories, mainly Aleppo, Damascus, and Deir ez-Zor. His command played a major role in restoring stability to hundreds of square kilometers in Syria.
General Soleimani's significant achievements in Syria cannot be forgotten by the people here. Syrians have marked his first martyrdom anniversary by showing appreciation to his support and acknowledgement that security in so many areas in Syria wouldn't have been possible without his presence. Hamad Ali from Sayyida Zainab Shrine, Damascus Countryside.
People have gathered here in Kabul to pay respect to the bravery and the leading role of two significant figures against invading forces and foreign-backed terrorists, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and Afghanistan's national hero, Ahmad Shah Massoud.
Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and our national hero, Ahmad Shah Massoud, were close friends and comrades in the region. Their sacrifices have not been fully highlighted yet, so we need to know